Well, good morning, everyone. It was so awesome to just be with you last night and to pray with you. And I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing in His kingdom and through His people. Whenever people pray, you know powerful things are going to happen. And, you know, I have had sort of a unique journey. I was, the first church I ever went to was Brooklyn Tabernacle. And actually, one of the first meetings I ever went to was a prayer meeting. I grew up in Brooklyn, and I never went to church. Got saved on a baseball field. I had never heard the gospel. It's a long story. And one of my high school friends said, hey, you know, you're getting into Jesus. There's a church you ought to go to. So I went. Actually, they took me to Brooklyn Tabernacle. I didn't know anything at all about Christianity. I mean, I grew up Catholic, but I was so not dialed into anything that was going on there. And so Brooklyn Tab was my first experience with church, and I'll never forget. I remember my first prayer meeting and experiencing what the Bible says. Here I'm a new Christian. I walked into the meeting, and as I observed the place, I was like, man, these people really love God. And I know that I'm a Christian now, but I don't know God or love God the way they love God. It was kind of like in Corinthians when the Bible says someone walks into our meetings and says, God is among these people. That's the experience I had. I was like, this is the real deal. Yes. Now, I think that this is universal, but when you kind of grow up in the city and in the hood, kind of like I did, I was actually sharing this with someone yesterday, you have a heightened sense of insincerity when you deal with people, because there's so many con artists in the neighborhood that you got to be sharp. You know what I'm saying? So your senses towards people who are insincere are very heightened. You can pick it up. It's so funny. You get a 9-year-old from the hood, and he's sitting in a room, and there's like 8 people talking, adults. He didn't even know what they're talking about. You ask them later, what'd you think? And one of them will say, that guy, he's just talking smack. You know? It's because of the, you know. So when I went to church, authenticity was a gigantic issue for me. You know, I needed something real, because if it wasn't real, well, I just didn't have time for that. I was going through stuff, and the prayer meeting, I mean, Sunday services too, but the prayer meeting was such a powerful demonstration of the authenticity of God and His people interacting with Him, interacting with each other. It absolutely blew me away, even though I did not have any sense of biblical understanding of what was going on. And now we're in Chicago. And can I tell you, it's the same thing. People walk in, and when people walk in, when environments are prayerful, it has the impact on the absolute stranger of, this is the real deal. And so I want to talk I'm going to talk about prayer in action as it relates to our churches, because when people experience prayer, they're convinced more than we try to talk them into other spiritual things. You know? And in James, the Bible, James 2 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Could you guys put that up for me? There it is. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds. So you know that when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to leadership, there is this whole show me thing going on. And when we show them, because the kingdom of God is invisible, the kingdom of God is spiritual, the kingdom of God is all of these things, when people experience spiritual things, it has a very powerful and dynamic impact on them. So the people of our community, they have to experience prayer and are interacting with God, because as they experience our interacting with God, they actually have encounters with God. You see? And I'm telling you, I was a kid from the hood and I'm walking in and I'm not going to be conned by anyone. But when I look next to me, I remember standing next to me, there's this guy just like me, and the tears are running down his face and his eyes were closed and he was praying. I was like, wow, this is the real deal. If somebody walked into our service, I don't care where you're from. I don't care where you've been. They walked into the meeting last night when we were worshiping God and giving glory to God. They may not like it. They may reject it. They can do it. But they're like, something is here. You know what I'm saying? And we're living in a day. And this is biblical, because when they walk in, they need to be able to say, God is among these people. And so one of the easiest, most powerful, most dynamic ways that people experience God among us is when we pray. So let me just pray for a moment. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for this time that we could spend together. Lord, I pray that over the next few moments, I pray that you would speak to us, and I pray that you would bless our conversation and our time together. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. What I'd like to do, I think I was given 50 minutes, I believe, and what I'd like to do is speak for 20 or 30, and then maybe we could talk some, and then pray some. Amen? And so I want to look at, in a sense, the outcomes of prayer in action. And can I just say this? The experience of prayer in action is not denominational. It's biblical. We need to get that right off of the table. The experience of prayer in action is not denominational, it's biblical. All throughout the Bible, what people experienced, the people of God, praying and trusting God and believing God, and that's what our, every time we gather together, that's what, that should be one of the things that people experience. Someone having the faith to reach out to God and to talk to God. You see, and we've gotten to the place where for some reason, I'll keep my water right here for now. For some reason, somehow, I think it's the enemy. All right? For some reason, somehow, the act of prayer has almost become like theological bents, or this position or that position. I'm telling you right now, if you just don't take your seminary degree and set it aside and read the Bible like an average Joe for the first time. Because isn't the Bible for everyone? Okay, when you read the Bible without all of the words in the Hebrew and in the Greek and all of the positions and all of the, you just read the Bible, it's just straightforward. These people were seeking God. The way I got saved, I read, here's what happened. 2 weeks before my senior year, I was top 25 high school prospects in the nation. Baseball America, I was supposed to go in the first round of the draft. I got a phone call 2 weeks before the first game of my senior year. I wanted to be a baseball player since I was 3 years old. That's all I wanted to do. I knew it since I was a baby. And now my life was about to unfold. And I get the call. I hang up the phone. I go into my room. And I got nervous because I had lived my whole life. We're a little two-bedroom apartment. We were pretty poor. I wanted to buy my mother a house. And now it was here, you know. And so I got nervous, and I'm walking around. Like I said, I went to Catholic school. And something kept telling me there was some Bible. You know, it was a Catholic Bible. It was on the shelf. I don't know where it came from, but something kept telling me, go pick up that book. Finally, after 2 hours, I picked up the book, and I opened up to Acts chapter 28, I believe, where Paul was about to be shipwrecked. And I'm reading this story, and Paul hears from God. God talks to God, hears from God, and everybody's panicking, throwing stuff off the boat. And so this is the layman's version of that text. Yeah. Everybody's freaking out. Yeah. And you know, Paul is like, cool. And he's saying, guys, eat something. It's all good. God told me we're going to make it through. Don't worry. And I'm like, oh, snap. Like, this guy is. And here's what I said. I said, God, if you're real, this guy trusted you with his life. I will trust you with my baseball career if you'll help me. Okay? Simple application. I don't know if that meets theological standards. I don't know if it meets seminary standards. But that's what I saw, so that's what I did. So 2 weeks later, I get to the baseball field. There's 20 scouts there. They're only there to see me. And before I warm up, we go to the side to warm up. I take my hat off. I said, God, if you're real, Lord, would you please help me today? I've lived my whole life for this moment. And a sweet mist of heaven just swept over my soul right at that moment. And I was born again right at that moment. I didn't understand lots of things, but I'm telling you, I was born again right at that moment. I went out to the pitcher's mound. I was throwing 92 miles an hour that day. I struck out 16 guys, and everybody's going crazy. You know, they had the gun on me, and I'm just sitting there like, I can't believe the God of the Bible is real. Jesus is real. No one knows what's going on. I'm on the pitcher's mound. I threw hard enough to strike everybody out. I'm thinking about Jesus on the pitcher's mound. You know, fifth inning, I pulled a muscle in my leg, and the day I gave my heart to the Lord was the end of my career. And, you know, it was like a long, terrible divorce with baseball. God, my heart was broken and lots of things. However, the point I'm trying to make is that when I read the Bible, I did what I saw. You see? This is what he did, so this is what I said, hey, I'll try it. And so this is not a denominational issue, it's a biblical issue. So let's look at some outcomes. Number one, prayer and action transforms our environments. In Acts chapter 16, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, which is the key text, the key of the text, if you ask me. All right, look at this. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners were listening to them. Now, a lot of people get into verse 26 Okay? Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose, and you know, all sorts of things took place after that. And we're not in charge of the shaking. Okay? We're just in charge of the praying. We pray and sing, and then God does what He does. You know what I'm saying? And all sorts of things kicked into action. But what's powerful about this is that they were praying and singing, and the prisoners were taking in what was flowing from their hearts to God, and it was impacting them. You see? They experienced them. Listen, no one experiences silent prayer except the one that's doing it. I know that that's kind of obvious, but it needs to be said. Because if our prayer meetings consist of everyone like this, and it could be powerful in its own right. The only problem is no one is experiencing it. A baby Christian can't learn how to pray that way. You see, I've learned how to pray from watching my pastors pray. I learned how to counsel by watching my pastor's counsel. All of the things that I do, I learned from watching. You know, when I was in Omaha and I was 28 years old, I had some older folks say to me, "Man, you got a gift of wisdom for a young man." And I used to say, "I don't have the gift of wisdom. I have the gift of watching." You see? And this is a really powerful thing. Meditation is fantastic. And it's incredible when we meditate on God. We talked about that yesterday. But environments change when we actually activate. What it does is it creates an environment of the impossible as possible. We just had a pretty unusual miracle in our church a couple weeks ago. And there was a lady who had a blood clot or some kind of clot behind her eye. Young woman with two young kids. And we prayed for her in the prayer meeting. And right in the prayer meeting, it was cloudy and she was getting headaches and she was fainting and she went to the doctor. They did some tests that said, "You've got something behind your eye. We're going to have to do a procedure in a couple of days." We laid hands on her. We went through the meeting, and all of a sudden, at a certain point in the meeting, I don't even know that it was the moment that we laid hands, but all of a sudden, she pushed one of our people and said, "Hey, it's not cloudy anymore." So somebody ran up on the platform and said, "Hey, she says she has a sight." I said, "Let her go to the doctor and confirm it." Okay? We're not making no big spectacle, no whatever. Remember, Jesus never made monuments around miracles. Did the miracle, praise God, keep on walking, keep on following Jesus. Amen?
Yes, sir.
You see, we never make a monument about a miracle, but it happened. It's like she went back and they didn't find anything that they found before. And she said she even has like color. She didn't realize that she was lacking an ability to see colors. And she's healed. And when you actually activate prayer, when you have the courage to pray for things like that and you just do it and miracles happen, it opens up an environment. The environment of the impossible being possible starts to get into the bloodstream of the church. You see? And does it take a while? Yes. But man, a few good miracles, they start to redefine who your church is. A few good miracles starts to make your church the church that says, "We're the kind of church that pray and get answers from God." That's the environment that we want. And so there are things that we have to do. Prayer is a very powerful cause and effect. Here's another quick story. There's a young man. I need to be super vague about this, but We have a young man who came to our church a number of months ago who profound brokenness, been in hooked on drugs, hooked on marijuana, identity issues. I mean, just very young, like a teenager. And so came and spent the weekend with us and just hung out with us, you know, and was suicidal. And then went from it was like a Friday, a Thursday to a Sunday. And we got him with our young people, and our young people pray. We got him with our young people. They hung out. They went and had pizza. They fellowshipped, but they were fellowshipping at someone's house, and they did a bonfire, and they were singing, and they were worshiping God, and then they start praying for each other. And this kid is like, these people are aliens. You know, I'm 19 years old. The crowd that I've been running with compared to this crowd, these are aliens. But nonetheless, you know, and then he went to service. And that day, I had a guest speaker. And the guest speaker spoke the most tailor-made, powerful message right for his situation and circumstance. It was just unbelievable. And powerful day, and then he called his parents and said, you know, can I spend a couple more days? And then he was with us, went to prayer meeting. Anyway, he goes back, and as we're driving towards the end, he says, you know, this is the first time in years that I feel like I really want to live. You know? Now, what was it? What it was an environment of love and faith. And that's, to me, obviously, the root system is the word and prayer, but an environment of love and faith is probably the most important thing about Chicago Tabernacle. In an ostensible kind of felt need kind of way that people walk in. They don't understand all the stuff that's going on, but they walk in, they feel love, they feel faith. They're like, I could really get something. Well, the kid picked up, he moved to Chicago just to be in this environment, and we're watching God transform his life. We had a girl who was kind of backslidden once, trying to be an actress in California, came to one of our prayer meetings. People laid hands on her, they prayed for her, she went back, packed her stuff, moved, stayed with us. Today she's married to a missionary in Israel, and it wasn't because of a program, it was because of an environment. And so the first thing I want to really emphasize is that the more you actually pray in front of the people, the more the environment is impacted. You see? And let me tell you, where there's love and there's faith, anybody could get along with that, right? And so that's what, but it has to be prayer in action. You see? It must be experienced. People have to be able to hear someone who is fluent in their relationship with God. There's a fluency. When people pray often, they're fluent. If they don't pray often, and it's not that you are judging prayers, but you could just tell when someone talks to God. You know what I'm saying? You just can tell, hey, this person talks to God. It doesn't matter how they raise their voice, quiet, however they do it, but you can tell. And it's simple but powerful. Here's another thing that prayer does. Prayer in action develops your inner circle. Prayer in action develops your inner circle. Acts 12 says, when this had dawned on him, this is a miracle in the works. It says he went to the house of Mary. He had just been delivered. Peter had just been delivered. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to the door and answered. You know the story. She heard his voice and she didn't even open the door. She ran back. And How many would say that story, that would happen in our church right there? Because it's just so real. Just so normal. You're praying for something, the answer knocks on the door, you're like, impossible, let's go back. And you know what I'm saying? But that's the beauty and the messiness and the naturalness of serving God. The beautiful things that happen when people pray. But you know the inner circle were the people in that room that were praying. That's the inner circle of the church. The best way to choose your inner circle is find out the people that pray. The best way to pick board members is find out the people that pray. The inner circle is the biggest, to me, the way to grow a church is you grow it, and Dan was saying this, you grow it inside out. The way Jesus changes us, that's the way you grow a church. And you grow it from your inner circle. Many, many times, in fact, I was just at a conference for pastors under 40. And I'm 51, so I was there to kind of tell them about my journey. And I talked about staff meeting. Maybe you're here, maybe you have a staff, or maybe you don't have a staff. But if you have a church, you do have an inner circle. And so I was telling them that we have staff meeting every Thursday at 9:30. I don't know what time it is right now, but in an hour. Today's Thursday, right? In an hour, we have about close to 30 people on staff now. And in an hour, they'll get together. Somebody will play a little, they'll worship, there's going to be a word, and they will pray together, and they will pray, they will lift their voices for the people of the church. We pray for the congregation every Thursday. It doesn't matter what's going on. We have staff meeting. We have our own prayer meeting where we pray for each other and we pray for the church. And that staff meeting is one of the most important things that we do. Because that staff meeting is our inner circle. And everything that happens at our church spills out from our praying together. Now, I had one of the guys, a young guy, said, "Hey, I got a question for you." He's like, "We have a lot of work to do. We can't be praying all that time." I said, "Hey, we do a lot of stuff too, bro. But you know what? You could do a lot of stuff and get very little done if you don't pray. You know, and you can pray and get more done than you realize if you take the time to seek God. So you're never too busy to pray. You see? And so we have all of these projects. If we just could grow a strong core of people that pray, if our inner circle, see, let's take a prayer meeting. Sometimes people have asked me, well, how do you get a prayer meeting? And maybe we'll talk about this in a few moments. At our church, on Tuesdays, it's gotten different now because we have a lot of visitors. But when we first started, I passed the mic around so much in the prayer meeting because I knew who was there, you know. And let's say our first prayer meeting was these four tables, and that was like a rockin' night. You know, now we have 400 people at the prayer meeting. But let's say it was this group. So they knew, if you come to prayer meeting, you come ready to pray. And I would hand them the mic, and they would lift their voice, and hand this one the mic, and they would lift their voice. And after a while, people would come. They realized, wait a second, this is not just a platform scenario here. I've got a contribution to make. You know? And people would come with an urgency and an intensity to prayer meeting that was just amazing. And then, as Pastor Simla said this to me, he said, look, two things. Prayer is something that is caught more than taught. And then he said, prayer is a grace that falls in degrees. It's little by little. It's more grace and more grace and more grace. Now, our prayer meetings, the people, in a sense, they carry the prayer meeting. You go to Brooklyn Tabernacle, Pastor Simba has not even walked in the meeting, and there's like worship going. They got their own service going on, and they're like, "Oh, Pastor Simbler, you're welcome to come on in." You know what I mean? And because they came to pray. You see, but all of that emanates from a small inner circle, and you may have heard me say this before, but when I took over the church in Omaha, and we were making this switch from midweek service to prayer meeting, the Lord spoke to my heart, because people were telling me, if you do that, you're going to lose a lot. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Don't worry, the few can secure the blessing for the many." You know, and so prayer in action will, if people don't want to pray for with you, you don't want them in your inner circle. Yes. You want them, but you just don't want them in your inner circle. When people want to pray and seek God, that's who you want in your inner circle. And let me tell you something, you will save yourself 1,000 headaches. Don't be tempted by the slick, clever, wealthy, whatever. Pick the prayers and make them part of the inner circle. Because how many know God is smarter and has more than anybody on the planet? And so there's this development of the inner circle. I've got so many stories, but I want to kind of keep going. And can I encourage you? Maybe you don't have a staff. Somehow get a staff meeting and pray with your people. Get a staff meeting. It could be Saturday. It could be Sunday night. Just your inner circle. Just like you guys, and you're talking about the issues of the church. Start that meeting and keep growing that. Because in the future, those will be the people that when you're not there, they will set the tone of how this thing is going to run. Because they'll know, look, we're going to pray and we're going to seek the face of God, or we're not doing anything. That's what we need. So we need a strong inner circle. And then here's the last thing, and then we'll pray and take some questions. Thirdly, prayer is a natural pruning agent. Prayer in action is a natural pruning agent. John 15 says this. It says, "I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You already are cleansed because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So here's what happens. When you remain in God, when your people remain in God, he starts to prune them. One of the challenges, I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and he said, "I've taken over this church, and it is so carnal that the people will curse at each other in the parking lot." That's a great assignment. Right? So how do you change that? You get the people praying. Because when you get close to God, he starts to prune you. How do you get a drug addict to stop doing drugs, or an alcoholic to give up the bottle? How do you deal with those things? I'm telling you right now, you get them in the prayer meeting, you start them praying, and haven't you learned and haven't you noticed in big ways and small ways that when you spend time with God, he just starts to snip things off of your life? And so abiding in God God prunes. Prayer is like a sanctifying agent. You know, you get people praying and they start changing. You know, when we first started the church, and I know this could be I'm about to close so we could pray together, but this is a hot potato to me in the kingdom. But when we first started the church, I think 2 or 3 times a month, someone say, when are you starting small groups? And I used to say, we're not starting small groups, at least for a good while. Because we don't have that many people, we've got a lot of stuff to do, and we don't want to forfeit the prayer meeting. We want to make the prayer meeting the priority. It is the most important meeting of the week. Some people left. Some people said, I need community. I need all this. Over the years, lots of people that left came back and said, you know, I would go to these small groups and they were nice, but we really did not seek God and I didn't feel like I was growing. I believe, and this is something that you have to sort out for yourself, I believe that nothing grows people faster and stronger and better than personal FaceTime with God. It's better than what my sermons can accomplish. It's better than what classes accomplish. There's something about when someone reaches out to God for themselves. There's a sanctification that begins to take place. God just makes people holy when they spend time with Him. You see? And so what happens is God begins to prune. And so people get more godly. There's less gossip when people pray. They get more loving. They get more bold. And you know, they saw these unschooled fishermen. They took note that these unschooled fishermen, because of their boldness, that they had been with Jesus. And so there are all sorts of things that are accomplished that the pastor desires to be accomplished. If he could just get the people praying, all of that stuff is done. You know? And I wish that we could rewire people. You ever wish you could say, can I open up your head and just like switch a few things? Pastoring is not like that. But how many know the Holy Spirit can rewire anybody? And so the pruning process is so powerful. You know, you can tell people what they shouldn't do, but only the Holy Spirit can transform their hearts so that they don't do what they actually used to want to do. You know, the law doesn't accomplish anything. It is the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You see? And so the reason why I'm taking the time to say this is because I want to make sure that we realize how effective getting people to pray actually is. It is so holistic in its impact, because while people are praying, God is changing them. And they're growing and becoming more godly. And then here's the last thing, and we'll either take some questions or pray. Maybe someone has some pressing needs that we could pray for. The last thing is this. When God prunes a church, He also makes it more fruitful. So part of becoming fruitful is experiencing the pruning process, which John 15 lays out. And so it's not just for the pruning, it's for the fruitfulness. And the more we pray, the more answered prayer, but the more transformed lives that we have in our congregation. Always remember this, and this is the last thing I'll say. Remember that Jesus is more focused on spiritual temperature than He is on numbers. You see? The intensity of our people is more important to God than how many people we are gathering. You know, and we know that that says that in Revelation. He walks among the golden lampstands. He walks among our churches. What is He looking for? He's looking for spiritual temperature. And our church has grown some, but when our church, I felt like the church wasn't growing, the only thing that encouraged me is that I did feel that the people were growing. You see? And if your people are growing, then it's okay. Because that's what shepherding is all about. And so to wrap all of this up, I want to encourage you to find ways, okay, to make prayer something that is an action word in your church. And I obviously every church you pray, but you get what I'm saying. I'm saying make prayer something that people do. For example, on Sunday mornings, it's like we don't want ushers ushering. We don't want security doing security. We don't want a choir singing or musicians playing. Just get there early enough that somebody could read one verse and say, hey, look, here's the word of God. Read one verse. Let's pray. Let's ask God to come down in power. Let's ask God to use us. Let's ask God to give us a miracle encounter in the parking lot. Let's ask God to... And those things, as that's going on week after week, week after week, and then powerful things happen, transforms our people. You know, we are just here to point the people to God. Amen? So let me just pray for a moment. Come on, let's lift our hands right now. Father, I thank you, God, for every person here. I thank you for every church represented. And I pray, Father, for creativity, for wisdom, for authority and courage to release prayer into action, O God. Let it be active in every church, in every environment. Let the inner circle become clear, O God, to my brothers and sisters. Raise up prayer warriors, O God, in every location that is represented here, O Lord. And we thank you because we know that when we ask, we receive, O God. And when we seek, we find. And when we knock, doors are opened. And Lord, you get the glory and the honor and praise. And that's what I ask, that you would get the glory from our churches, that our atmospheres and environments would say to the unsaved people of our community, God is in that place. Let it be said, O God, and let it be done, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. So we've got a little bit of time. I was wondering, maybe someone had some questions about prayer meetings or anything. Anybody have... and if no questions, that's cool. I'm sure everyone has a prayer need. Yeah. Yes.
Another one is a lover of small groups. I've led small groups, trained small group leaders. There's definitely a place for it. They can be wonderful. They can be centers of prayer.
By the way, we're moving towards small groups now. So that I'm not, yeah. I wasn't discounting it. Yeah.
Do you foresee having them?
Yes. Actually, we are currently making a shift. We're not going to call them small groups. We're going to call them community groups because of the way the church has been oriented. But the point I was trying to make on that was that if you don't teach the people to pray first, then when they get together, they're not doing what they should be doing. That's all I'm saying is like, hey, you know, the New Testament church was essentially born in the upper room in a prayer meeting. Lots of people got saved. They didn't have big arenas. They did all sorts of things from house to house. It was this amazing combination of big gatherings and little gatherings. So it's very biblical. However, the key is what is happening in the small group.
Absolutely.
You see? And if the people in the small group don't know how to pray and reach God and touch God, if there isn't that environment, I'm telling you, and this is what I experienced in Omaha when I took the church in Omaha, they had like 35 small groups. So one small group, one of the leaders, because they were just multiplying, one of the leaders is like, yeah, you know, I go down to the casino just once in a while, and it's in my budget, and, you know, it's just some recreation for me. So that's one. That's the leader of the small group. And then in another one, it's like they were talking about this and they're talking, you know, and then one small group, they're gossiping. Why? Why? It's because they never set prayer into action. If prayer would have been the foundation, you take a person who really prays, they don't have to have a theological degree. They're going to keep the meeting pretty steady because they know who their Father is. They may not know everything about the Father, but they know what pleases the Father and what doesn't please the Father. And so thank you for asking that, because I'm glad we can clarify that. It's not that I'm anti-small group. The key is that any time our people meet, the environment should be glorifying to Jesus. And that's very, very important. So...
And you make a good point. The leaders of the group have to be spiritually mature.
Yes.
We've seen the same thing out there. We went to a small group, and they were bringing cases of beer. And, I mean, it was crazy.
Correct.
I was going to a party instead of a small group.
Correct.
So, and he was not only the leader of that group, he was the leader of the small groups in that church. Needless to say, we didn't stay at the church very long.
Good for
it
you.
Was shocking to me.
Yes. But that is now very prevalent.
Yeah.
Okay? That's very prevalent.
I think the Lord allowed us to see that.
Yeah. Many church, like there's a small group I heard once. It's one small group is Steaks and Stogies. So they have steaks, they smoke cigars. Another small group was Scripture and Salsa.
Yeah, and some do hymns and hops.
yeah, hymns and hops. Yeah, so that's a, yeah. You get what I'm saying? And so, but if your people are really seeking God, how many know you just can't be talking to the Holy Savior and then feel like, oh, that's good, you know? So it just becomes natural to say, no, we're not going to do that. Sister, yeah.
Two quick prayer requests. One is my husband is sick. Immediately after the time last night, he had fevers and chills. And so
oh.
So pray for him. We're in a transition point where we've been in our church for 18 years and church plant grew, gossip dive. So we're stable right now, but just not knowing if we're the right people to continue or if we need to move on. So
wow,
just
well, we
transition
can.
Prayer. But one personal question I have for you is I feel like in our church and in my own personal life, prayer ebbs and flows. You know, so there's like, you know, times when you're like, oh yeah, I'm really going to pray, you know, and then like life just becomes life, right? You know, and then you kind of fall out of it. You're, you know, you've had these prayer meetings for, you know, 6 weeks about something really important coming up. And then after that, like everybody's like, yeah, we don't have time to come pray.
Right.
You know, so like, how do you, you know what I'm saying? Like, what are some tips that you have or experiences to not have that flu?
I would say two basic things. Number one, and I learned this actually when I was a janitor at Brooklyn Tab. There was a lady named Judy. She was one of the secretaries. And this is the embodiment of what I'm talking about. So they gave me a job. I was so excited to clean the church. And I, you know, the pastors were busy. A lot of the people who discipled me were the support staff. So Judy, named Judy Casanova was her name. Judy, I noticed, would go at lunchtime all the time. The sanctuary was dark. People were off to lunch. And Judy would just walk into the dark thing. And I used to see it was like Moses going into the mountain or something. She'd just go in there. And like all the time for lunchtime, Judy would walk in. Lunchtime over, Judy would walk out. And I remember saying, we became friends. And I was like, what are you doing in there? She's like, I'm praying. And I was like, and God is talking to me. I'm talking to God. And I was like, he talks to you every day? She goes, no. There's a lot of days when I don't get anything. She said, but that's okay because I know he's there. And what I've learned is that if I just keep going, the days come when the moment I walk in, I could feel that he's been waiting for me. And to me, the key with prayer is basically its consistency. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, everyone who's called to the ministry has to be able to find a time in their day. I get up early in the morning. Where they go show up to meet God. Nothing, and I mean nothing, is more important than that. So you find the time, and you make that your time with God, and it doesn't really matter. Now I'm talking individual first. It's like, this is what I do. I have the same routine. I get up, you know, and now I praise God, I could go to bed at 1 o'clock and I still wake up at 4 o'clock. You know, I may not have the best devotions, but I can get down there. You know what I mean? And my office is in the basement, and I've got like a little espresso. I drink espresso. I have an espresso maker down there, And I go in and I sit in the same spot, and I got to get a new cushion because the thing is kind of bent. And I sit there and I have a Bible reading routine. Sometimes it's glorious. Sometimes it's stiff. But you know what? I'm there.
Man.
You know? And I'm there. And I'm there. And I'm there. And what is amazing, sometimes you spend time with God and you don't feel anything and you're reading. And you're like, Lord, this is like a telephone book today. And then 6 hours later, the thing that was just flat, it jumps into your spirit. You're in a counseling session, and what you read that morning, and that was a telephone book, all of a sudden, it's the like a rhema word. It's so on fire, and you're like, this is exactly what I needed. And you know why? It's because when you're there, He's there. So that's the first thing. Now, the second thing, what we did as a church, is we cut out all of those things by saying, our most important meeting of the week is the prayer meeting. We made it a priority. All of the leaders are there. At our church, if you're on staff, you are in the prayer meeting, or you can't be on staff. You know? And it's like, we're going to be there. This is who we are. Where our dependency is on Christ alone. You see, so we don't pray because there's an event coming. We pray. And to be honest with you, we get invited to so many prayer events, and we have a very unique perspective of it. Because churches gathering for a prayer event, as nice as they are, they kind of don't make sense to me. Because why would, to me, I have, there's churches, they gather together for prayer events, but then they don't have prayer meetings at their own churches. So I'm like, I think there's something about the closet, you know, pray in the closet, don't pray out for everyone to see you. You know, the prayer meeting is the church's closet. You know what I'm saying? To me, so the big issue is just set it, do it. There's the biblical precedence for it, and March, you're going to have a lot of hard, hard prayer meetings. The hardest meeting to run in the kingdom is the prayer meeting because the devil hates it. And when we started, I've joked, you may have heard me say this, I used to have puddles of sweat in my shoes. Like, Jesus, this is so hard. But it's not so hard anymore. You know? Yes?
How do you walk us through on your staff meeting when we're going to pray? Well, how do you do that?
We do very similar. First of all, prayer meetings don't have to be boring. They shouldn't be. The Bible is clear. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We always have a time of worship. How many know we should thank Him before we ask Him? So, now, if you have a time of worship, it takes the prayer meeting from something being dull and dead into something that can be uplifting and exciting. So we always worship first. We feel like that's very biblical. And then, depending on the meeting, depending on the... And this is what's beautiful about prayer meetings especially, is we get to try to discern what is the mood of the Holy Spirit today. What is the mood? They that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so we have a normative. Our normative is we worship. Somebody will share a thought from the Word. What's the purpose of the thought? It's to build faith. Not every prayer meeting is a message on prayer. It's a message to build faith. Okay? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And then once we've built faith, then we start to pray. And we pray collectively, and sometimes someone will, you know, you lead out. Pastor Dave, lead out about this. You know, one of our assistants, you can't call them secretaries anymore, or assistants, right? One of our administrators, hey, lead out, and we pray together. And then, hey, take someone's hand. Let's pray for each other, and we just have a time. And it just, you kind of find your way through those moments. And I'm telling you, you, even when they're a little bit choppy in the beginning, you start to get a sense of this is what God wants us to do right now. And it's beautiful. You know, it's so beautiful. Yes, sir.
Pastor, how can we pray for you and your ministry?
Oh, man, I got a lot of stuff. Well, I'll tell you what. This is interesting. I'm supposed to be done right now, right? So we'll pray in 1 minute. But we thank you for asking. Number one, we're in a building project. Actually, this Sunday, I'm going to be presenting to the church. It was a gargantuan effort to get into our new building. And the people gave sacrificially. We have a very eclectic church, but the bulk of our people are not, you know, kind of high-income people. And 2.5 years ago, to get into our new building, we raised $1.3 million in 9 months, and I mean collected. Like, they and now it's 2.5 years later, and we're asking for money again. But we're in three services. Our children's spaces are overrun. And we need rooms for special needs kids. We feel a mandate from God to raise up the next spirit-filled generation. We put our first and our best everything into our kids.
Absolutely.
We believe that the way to really break the cycle of crime and brokenness in Chicago is through the children.
Wow.
And when you love a person's child, they love you. That's universal. So by loving on the kids, it enables us to reach out to families. It's tight, it's difficult. We have to do this. I feel bad as a pastor. I wish I had another 2 or 3 years before I would ask for money again, but we have to do it. And our initial thing is going well, but we got a capital campaign going on. So they bought over 100 acres for $500,000, and I can't buy 1 acre for $500,000. Because, you know, it's funny, the ministry, the inner cities have the most people and the least effective churches for one reason, economics. It's just way too expensive. And we're actually, our project encompasses something we're calling Business's Mission. Pray, because tomorrow the architect of one of the major hospitals is coming, and we bought a piece of property right next to our church that we want to have businesses, so that those businesses, long after we're gone, should the Lord tarry, they will pay for the community center that we want to provide for the community. And so we're kind of halfway through the process with a major hospital. That's a big deal. And then lastly, So if you could pray for that as well. And then lastly, if you could just pray for our staff. We are shifting from being event-driven to more community-driven. It's time. There is a lot of stress on our church. And honestly, this has been one of the hardest 6 months I've ever had at Chicago Tabernacle. Just because no matter what we do, it feels like the devil is kicking something up. So if you could pray for those three things, pray for my wife and I. I haven't talked to Chrissy yet this morning, but I talked to her for a minute last night. She sounded a little stronger. And so thank you for praying. But that's it. There was one last question I saw right there. Yes, sir. And we'll pray.
What do you do with folks or for folks that just say, I'm not comfortable praying out loud?
When someone says, I'm not comfortable praying out loud, because we get that, I say, okay, but if you're going to grow in God, you better get comfortable. See? Because when someone walks through the door, what if a drug addict walks through the door? What if a wife who's just beaten by her husband walks through the door? Are you going to say, Jesus, I didn't pray for her because I wasn't comfortable? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, this is so practical. It's like, I'm not comfortable praying for somebody. Well, then, man, you got to get closer to Jesus, because God is a communicator, and communication is the lifeline of any family, any relationship, any church. Communication is the lifeline of the kingdom. In the beginning, God said, in the beginning was the Word. Everything happens by communication. And so it is very important to say it's okay to be uncomfortable, but don't stay there. When you love people, you're willing to become uncomfortable. Amen. And so, all right, so we want to pray for this sister. Anyone else need a specific something to pray for? Yes, sir.
Pray for my son, John.
Yes.
We have a court date in November for him, and we're just wanting God's way. I've not told God what to do in his life, but he struggles with drug addiction, so I appreciate prayer.
What's his name?
Jonathan.
Jonathan. Okay, why don't you, both of you, stand? And sisters, once some of the sisters get around her, we're going to pray for her husband and for their ministry. Some of the brothers, let's get around. And then somebody, take someone's hand and let's pray right now. Come on, let's lift our voices and ask for God's blessing.